Tonight I want us to look in the first few chapters of Acts and look at some of the things about the lives of New Testament disciples. Now, you know I'm a medical doctor and I'm not a real Bible teacher and all that business, so don't expect a whole bunch of highfalutin theology up here. But let's pray that the Lord would speak tonight, and He would speak to me as well as to you, because we all need to understand what He's trying to tell us from His Word. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer right now. Dear Lord, You know who I am, and I know who I am. And Father, I know that You've got some things to teach me, and You've got some things to teach all of us tonight from Your Word. And Father, we don't have time to dig deeply into all of this, these concepts, but I pray, Lord, that You would bring those to the forefront that are important. And so, dear Lord, I just claim right now for Your Holy Spirit to come down. And Lord, if You minister to us, then all of us are going to get blessed, and that's going to be me included. If I just speak, Lord, it's just going to be a bunch of words going into a bunch of ears. And so, Lord, we're just claiming Your presence tonight and Your Spirit to speak to all of us, because we ask it in the wonderful and powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So I'm be reading right now out of the New International Version in the book of Acts. Luke said, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" In these first couple of chapters of Acts, I just want to hit on some high spots, and I want to talk about New Testament disciples and their commitment of their lives. You notice that in the first verse, Luke said, "Theophilus, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." That's kind of an unusual thing, because in the Gospel of Luke, it told all about the life of Jesus from the time He was born till the time He died on the cross and after His ascension and the time He went back to heaven. The Gospel of Luke covered all of that. And then Luke is saying here, "Now, Theophilus, what I told you in that book was all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And I think he's implying that now, that Theophilus, in this book, I want to tell you what Jesus is still doing, what He's doing in those that He is empowering and working through in the world today. And then we come down to that first command that Jesus gave the disciples in the book of Acts, and He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about." Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. And then in verse 8 He said, "And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be My witnesses." In Jerusalem, He said, you will receive power, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. You know, that was a tough command that He gave them. In fact, as I've been studying the New Testament and studying the commands of Jesus to His disciples, I don't find any easy ones. But folks, I'm afraid to say that in many years of my missionary career and many things I've heard from the pulpit here in America, we have tried to make New Testament Christianity easy for folks. Amen. And we've deceived a bunch of people, and we're deceiving ourselves if we think that all you have to do is walk down an aisle and say, "I trust in Jesus," and get baptized and go to Sunday school and everything's going to be okay. Jesus never said that. Amen. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Now, we can comprehend maybe a little bit about what he's saying there, but folks, in our 20th century America, we're going to have to think a long time and to think hard to understand what he really meant by that. See, but the people that heard him say that, they didn't have to think at all. They knew exactly what he was talking about because they had seen some people who took up their cross. And every person they ever saw that took up a cross, drug it outside of town, and he got nailed to it, and he died on it. And Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, that's the kind of disciple he has to be. Folks, that's tough. And then Jesus turns around and says, don't leave Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is where all the enemies were. Jerusalem is where all their problems began. Jerusalem is where the streets were full of people screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And these disciples knew. They knew who they were because they had been with him. And Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait and pray. We hardly ever do that. Just wait and pray. Most of us have better things to do for God than that. And so we get out and start working for him and doing all kinds of wonderful things we think for him. But you know, they did what he said. They waited and they prayed. And then in the second chapter of Acts, we see what God did. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They did what God told them. And God came down and did some wonderful, wonderful things. But you know, we wouldn't have done it that way. Not us Southern Baptists. No. If we were going to start the kingdom of God, we'd have gotten everybody together. We'd have had a big kickoff banquet. And we'd have gotten all the people who knew Jesus to come. And in fact, the rich young ruler, we would have probably invited him to be one of the financial backers of it. And we'd have had this big kind of pep rally thing. And then we'd have passed out 3,000 prospect cards. And all of us would have gone out and nothing would have happened. Because that's usually what happens when we organize something and promote something. Because you see, folks, we haven't learned how to wait and pray and be obedient. Pray in Jerusalem. Where the enemies are. You know, I think that's why they went in the upper room. I think they were scared. But they obeyed. Many times we may be afraid. But God is just looking for some folks who will be obedient. Even when they're afraid. And so, I think when they were praying, you know, it doesn't tell us what they prayed about. And they prayed for many days. Somewhere around 10. I mean, we have an hour on Wednesday night in a prayer meeting. We think we're really doing something great, you know. I mean, and we'll do a lot of singing during that time. And you know, to pray, we don't ever hardly pray for an hour. 10 days? They prayed for 10 days. What did they pray about? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But I have some ideas. I think they thought back to those last days with Jesus, especially on that night of the Last Supper. Jesus was agonizing in his soul because he knew what was going to happen. And what were they doing sitting around the table? Arguing about who's going to be greatest. I mean, we can identify with that, can't we? But I believe that when they were praying in that upper room, I believe they emptied themselves. I believe they confessed all those things. Lord, we tried to do something for you. Peter, how he had bragged and said, I'll never forsake you. And then the first thing turned around, he denied he even knew Jesus 3 times. I mean, But in over in Mark it says, you know, they all forsook him and fled. It wasn't just Peter, all of them. And I believe in that upper room, they emptied themselves. You know, we're always talking, preaching to people about getting born again. And that's right, you have to be born again. But folks, we don't tell them about dying. And you've got to die in order to be born again. But we don't tell folks that. In fact, we don't even want to learn it ourselves. That's why we don't tell other folks. Because these are some of the tough things that Jesus talked about that we don't teach. Somebody said we preach out of the fifth gospel. You heard about the fifth gospel? Well, that's all the little goody-goody things we take out of the other four gospels. And that's the one we preach out of most of the time. All the nice promises and all the good things that are going to happen, you know. And we don't tell all these tough things that Jesus told in the other four gospels. Well, God came down. They emptied themselves. I believe they died to themselves. And then God filled them with Himself. And then they had a study course on witnessing. No, they didn't do that, did they? No, they went out from that place. And they didn't go out because somebody told them to go out. And they didn't go out because they had a study course certificate. They went out because the room couldn't contain them anymore. They went out filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And God prepared the hearts of those people out there. And God spoke through the disciples and spoke through Peter in a mighty way. And God brought conviction on those people. And God saved those people that day. Oh, isn't it wonderful to see some things that God did? But you know, about 99% of all the things that happen in your church and my church and most churches is we can explain everything practically by something we organized or promoted or drummed up or did something. We can't really see a whole lot of things that can't be explained in any other way except God did it. But folks, I believe we'd better start looking for some things like that to happen. We better start getting empty so God can fill us. And in Peter and his preaching, you know, he wasn't too easy on those folks. He told them some tough things. Verse 36, he said, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." You know, folks, we're always preaching and telling folks they need to accept Jesus as their Savior. We need to do that. And we use the little cliche, Savior and Lord, but I'm afraid we're going to have to do a whole lot of studying to understand what lordship is all about. And Peter didn't say anything about Jesus being Savior there, did he? Except as that part applied in the term Christ. But he said he is both Lord and Christ. And so we see the disciples learned a lot from their master. They didn't try to make it easy on folks. And he said, now what you have to do is acknowledge that he's Lord. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we know 3,000 people repented and were baptized. And we get all excited about that. And we wish it would happen again. We're always looking for another Pentecost. Right, folks? I'm afraid we skip over the next few verses. And the next few verses, to me, as I have tried to understand what it means to be a disciple and to make disciples, I believe the next few verses are the most important ones. Because beginning with verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And you know, I'm afraid that most of our preaching is decision-oriented. We're always trying to bring people to a decision. And 3,000 people that day made a decision for Christ. But it didn't stop there. No. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to these things. They got involved with each other. They were devoted. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. Well, I'll clue you. If they were devoted and persevered in listening, that's what the translation means, persevered in listening to the apostles' teaching, then the apostles had to persevere and keep on teaching. I mean, you just didn't give them a little survival kit and say, well, you go home and come back next Sunday. No, it was every day after that. Fellowship. And then as I was reading the Broadman commentary, it says that included having goods in common. That was really sharing. Not just something we do after church on Sunday night. Breaking of bread. One of the best ways to get to know folks and identify with folks, to love folks, is to share bread with them, to eat with them. We do it at church on Wednesday night usually. But they did it in their homes, and that's what really counts. And you know, as we began to get involved with some of our disciples in Ethiopia, that was one of the things that were highlights in our experience there, because they grew to love us and we grew to love them. They started inviting us to their homes to eat, and we started inviting them to our home to eat. And then from that developed another type of caring, and they said, well, you know, they really do love us. And so then when something would happen in their families, that somebody have a baby, they'd call us over and we'd rejoice with them. They wanted us to rejoice and share in the rejoicing. And then when they had a wedding, they invited us over and we celebrated with them. And when somebody died, they invited us over and we cried with them. And we learned a little bit there in Ethiopia about getting involved. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Devoted themselves. Persevered, it says, in prayer. Now the apostles learned well from their Lord. You know, the only thing the apostles ever really asked Jesus to teach them was they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because they realized where the power in His life came from. They would wake up early in the morning, but when they woke up early, no matter how early they woke up, they wouldn't find Him because He'd be gone out alone by Himself talking to His Father. And so they learned and they began to pass it on to their disciples, and these disciples, 3,000 of them, began to devote themselves to prayer. Verse 46 says it was every day, daily. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I want to tell you tonight, discipleship is not easy. And we're learning more and more about that. But it's wonderful. We went to Sudan. We decided that, well, we've only got 2.5 years. You say, why did you only have 2.5 years? Well, our daughter was coming home in 2.5 years to start Baylor University, and we felt like we needed to come home and help her get started, because another priority in discipleship is putting your family first. And so we knew we only had 2.5 years to work there in Sudan. We went to work among the Morlay. I don't know if you ever heard about the Morlay, but the Morlay, one of the most backward tribes in all of Africa. Way out in a far corner of southeastern Sudan. And man, they're remote. In fact, the only contact we had with the outside world was a little airplane that came every 2 weeks, and he brought us, when he could find it, a dozen eggs and a pound of bacon or two and our mail. and maybe a little cheese and some other vegetables if he could find them. We could talk every day on the radio. But the road to Pibor was closed 8 months out of the year because it rained about 6 months, and all during the rainy season it was closed. And then it took 2 months after the rainy season was over for it to dry out. So it was remote. In fact, when Jenny heard about how far out Pibor was, she said, that's about 100 miles beyond the Great Commission. Well, we found out it's not really 100 miles beyond. It's about 150 miles beyond. But we got out there and we said, Lord, how are we going to make disciples? These people are 99% illiterate. We don't know their language. We don't know their culture. Well, a Wycliffe Bible translator stayed and helped us to learn the language. He crammed all he could into us in 6 weeks. And that's not very much. And then he got on an airplane and flew back to America for his furlough. But we wrote down a whole bunch. And we started talking with the people that came. And you know, you get 100 people coming in the clinic every day, you're gonna learn a few things, or else you're going to fall on your face. I did that a few times too. But in fact, that's the reason some of us Christians are so ugly, because we fall on our face so often in front of the Lord. But anyway, the Lord did some wonderful things. He brought a lady to us that had a bowel obstruction, and God healed her in a miraculous way. But then God led Jenny to go to her village and to teach her how to read. Well, come to find out, that lady was just a foot in the door. And when she got to the village, there were six other people there who wanted to learn how to read. And so she began to go then every day and sit in this little old grass hut out there on the dirt floor 3 or 4 hours every morning and try to teach the people how to read in their language. She didn't even know their language. But we had these primers that were written in Morley, and Morley is a phonetic language, and so if you know how to pronounce the phonemes, you know how to read the language, but you just don't know what it said. So she could read the words to them, and they knew what the words meant, but she didn't. But they learned. And while they were learning, they taught her how to speak. Morley. It was wonderful. But it took about 6 months of just steady going every day, 3 or 4 hours a day, sitting on the mud floor. Ants coming in, flies, thousands of them flying around you all the time. Sometimes snakes even came in. She got out when the snakes came in. But discipleship is not easy. But it's wonderful. Because those people realize, most of them thought they were Christians. There had been some Presbyterian missionaries in the area about 20 years before, and most of them thought they were Christians. Well, after they started studying the Word, because after she taught them how to read, she began to teach them the Word, they realized they didn't know what it meant to be born again. And so they all trusted the Lord, and they became a little close-knit group of disciples that loved Jenny and loved each other. And God began to work in their lives and do some wonderful things. Well, we were there about a year and a half, and I didn't have any disciple. I kept praying, you know, how come my wife gets all the fun in this business here, and all I have is 100 patients in the clinic every day? Of course, she had 100 patients in the clinic every day, too, because after she got through teaching people how to read, she came and helped me in the clinic every afternoon. And so she had double work. While I did health work in town and did other things. But I kept praying, Lord, where's my disciple? Well, about 3 months before we were to leave, we actually just prayed. We prayed a guy back to Sudan who had gone off to Kenya to take a 4-year Bible course, and he'd only completed 2. You say, oh, that's terrible. The only Morley that ever went away, and you prayed him back to Sudan after he'd only completed 2 years of his Bible course. And we said, yeah, we did that. But God showed him that he was supposed to come. He spoke to him by dreams. Now, the Lord still speaks to Africans by dreams, and he did. And Idris heard God's call, and he came back. And the day after he got there, he came to me and he said, now, you are my spiritual father, and I want you to teach me all that you can between now and the time that you leave so that I can minister to my people. And I said, thank you, Lord. Because he knew English, and so he and I were able to cover a whole lot of ground. But mainly we just met 3 hours an afternoon, 2 afternoons a week until we left, praying, agonizing, getting into the Word, seeing what it really means to be a disciple and to make disciples. And you know, the Lord led 2 guys who had trusted the Lord in a rather miraculous way out in the rural area to come to Idris the day, the Sunday after I started teaching him on a Tuesday, I think. And they said, you know, we want you to teach us all that we need to know about being a Christian. And so I would pour all that I could into Idris during the week, and Idris would pour all that he could into those guys every Sunday afternoon. And before we left, he could see such wonderful spiritual growth in those guys that he was sold on discipleship. And we think about the multitudes, and we think about trying to minister to the thousands, and the Lord showed me in my career, I had ministered to thousands and thousands of people. I told them how to be saved. I gave them tracts. I gave them gospel portions and all of that. But God just told me, you've just been scattering seed. You haven't been planting seed. And I'm afraid, folks, that here in America, from our pulpits and our Sunday school classes, many of us are just scattering seed. We've got to get down with folks and get involved with them. Invest our lives in them. Love them. Bring them into ourselves. The secret is getting involved. And that's what these disciples did. They got involved. But you know that's anti-American. You know that, don't you? In fact, there's a lot of things about New Testament Christianity that's anti-American. Because the American motto is, don't get involved. Give the United Way. Now, why did I say that? Because there's a lot of us, folks, that think we can put a few dollars in somebody else's hands and let them get involved for us. With the poor. With the people who are dirty. Who don't dress like we do, don't live like we do, don't talk like we do. But folks, that's not going to get the job done. You can't pay somebody else to get involved for you. Now you can pay my salary, you can give to the cooperative program, and I praise God for Southern Baptist, and for the cooperative program, and for the opportunity to give my life completely in Africa, which I couldn't do if I had to practice medicine here in America and try to minister out there too. I couldn't do that. And so through your gifts, I can go and I can invest my life in the lives of other people. But folks, you can't pay me to get involved for you. And you know, I'm afraid it's caught on in a lot of our churches. I've seen some churches, they've got a worker for every little age group. I mean, you start down at the bottom and the little kids, and they got a worker for that one, they got a staff man for this one, and a staff lady for that one, and staff all the way up to the top, up to the oldest people. Somebody said those churches are going to die with staff infection. But basically what we're doing is we're trying to pay somebody else to get involved for us. We're trying to pay somebody else to do our job. You can't do that. And so, the Lord's coming back someday. You know, it tells us in Matthew 25 about when he comes back. It says he's going to come back and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. I think there's going to be a lot of surprised folks on that day. Because the Lord Jesus is not going to ask us the questions that we've all got the answers for. He's not going to ask us what translation of the Bible we read. He's not going to ask us how many times we taught Sunday school. He's not going to ask us what theology we have. He's not going to ask us how much we gave to the soup kitchen in our church, or how many times our church soup kitchen fed people. He's not going to ask us those kind of things. He's going to ask us how we got involved with poor people, naked people, dirty people, sick people, people in prison. And he's going to say, even as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it under me. The disciples had learned about that. And they got involved. They gave it what they had. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. It doesn't get any easier tomorrow night. It gets worse. But we in America, what we want, our ideal is to have a nice, comfortable home with our own privacy and our own time alone and to get, and folks, that's not New Testament Christianity. That's Christianity with an American overlay. We have let our culture dictate to us, and we have fallen in with our own culture and tried to decide what Christianity is all about. And folks, we failed. But folks, God's still on His throne. And when people come to Him and empty themselves, He'll still come down and fill us and make of us what He wants to make of us. If we'll let Him. If we just let Him. And that only one that can answer that question is you and me. Are we going to let Him fill us with His Spirit, who will take us out into a needy world and minister? Look at these guys right here. They would hazard their lives for the cause. Were devoted to caring for the hurting. Folks, very few of us do that. We might want to lift these guys up and praise God for some guys like that, but that's what we're supposed to be. Dear Lord, I thank You tonight for Your Word. I thank You for letting us be together in this place and for speaking to us. I thank You for speaking to me, Lord. Oh, there's so much in my life that needs to be cleaned out, purged away, to let Your Spirit fill me and make me more like Jesus. And I know every person in this room feels the same way. So, Lord, we just ask You to come and open our spiritual eyes to see ourselves as You see us and to see, dear Lord, what You want to do in us and through us. Because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.